On Friday, I bought a paper. The headline was about the devastating air crash that happened in the US this week. On page 9, there was a story all about victims of abuse. On page 18, there was a story about the plight of migrants trying to cross the channel in boats. And on page 30, was an article about the war going on in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Was Friday a particularly bad day on planet Earth? Well, I don't think so. We're so used to reading the news, opening our papers, watching the TV or looking at apps and seeing that kind of thing that I think sometimes we stop asking, why is the world in such a mess? And we don't have to read the papers to know that the world is in a mess, do we? We only have to look at what's going on in our lives, in our worlds, in our families, in our neighborhoods. Humanity has had thousands of years to learn from our mistakes. We've made incredible advances in health and science and technology and all sorts of other things. But it seems that we can make no advance here, right? More people were killed in wars in the 20th century than in all the centuries before put together. And I think you'd have to say that so far it looks like the 21st century is going to beat that. Why is the world in such a mess? Well, the Bible's answer is to go back to the beginning. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite David up to bring our reading. If you'd like to pick up a church Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible. Thanks, David.
So our first reading is from Genesis chapter 1, and it's found on page 3 of the church red Bibles. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And so it was. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 2, verses 8 to 9. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verses 15 and 17 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will surely die."
In the beginning, God made a whole world of goodness. A world bursting with life. Genesis chapter 1 reads like a poem describing God's joy and creativity. As Louis Armstrong would say, what a wonderful world. And then he made man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he put them in that world to rule over it and to take care of it and to enjoy it under his rule. And God loved them and he loved his world and he wanted them to love him and to love his world. And because God loved them, he provided for them everything they needed, all the trees and all the plants for their food to enjoy. It wasn't like walking down the vegetable aisle in Tesco. It was like walking down every aisle of every supermarket all around the world. And they could enjoy it. And again, because God loved them, he told them that there was one exception. There was one tree that wasn't good for them. There was one tree that if they ate from, they would die. And to make it plain to them which tree it was that they had to avoid, he put it right in the middle of the garden. And did you notice he put it right next to another tree that was called the tree of life? So the choice was clear. They could obey God and enjoy all his creation and enjoy life, or they could ignore God and do the one thing that he told them not to do. And they would die. So what did Adam and Eve do? Well, let's have our second reading from Genesis chapter 3.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You'll not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
It seems unbelievable, doesn't it? Instead of spending the rest of their days exploring and enjoying God's world, instead of taking care of the garden, ruling over the animals, filling the world with children and grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren, instead of enjoying God and all of his goodness, Adam and Eve chose to ignore God and chose death. And what they did would seem truly unimaginable apart from the fact that we all do exactly the same. You see, Adam and Eve loved God's world. And they loved what God gave to them. And they loved ruling over creation, but they did not love God ruling over them. They didn't trust him. They didn't love him and they didn't want him. And friends, we are exactly the same. At the moment, on a Tuesday evening and a Wednesday lunchtime, we're running an introduction to Christianity course called 3-2-1. And this week we were learning about how Adam is a picture of all of us. In fact, his name, Adam, in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, literally means humanity. Adam is a picture of us. And what Adam and Eve did is what we all continue to do. We love God's world. We love ruling over it. But we don't love God ruling over us. We don't trust him. We don't love him. And we don't want him. We're all the same. It's human nature. And it's what the Bible calls sin. Now, normally, I think when we think about sin or when other people are talking about sin, we imagine they're talking about doing things, stealing, lying, cheating, things like that. But when the Bible talks about sin, it talks about an attitude of our hearts. Sin is that attitude that says, I'll take God's world and I'll take what he gives me, but I don't need God. And I don't want God. I'll do whatever I want. And we all do it. 1 Kings 8, verse 46 says, there is no one who does not sin. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 say, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. In Psalm 51, David says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. In Psalm 130, verse 3, it says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, it says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, ask any of the kids at church, they'll tell you, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Why is the world in such a mess? Well, the Bible's answer is because of us and because of our sin. The world is a mess because we've copied Adam, turning our back on God and living our own way. You thought it was bad luck turning up on Giving Sunday. You've turned up at the week we're talking about sin. And I know this is hard to hear. I know this isn't very flattering, but it's what the Bible says incredibly clearly. And it gets worse before it gets better. Is anyone here a Liverpool fan?
Yes.
Anyone a Liverpool fan? Okay. You were playing yesterday. Tell us how you did.
Great.
Great? Yeah?
2-0.
2-0. Okay, you won.
Yeah.
Great. Anyone here a rugby fan?
Yeah.
Hey, who do you support, Mel?
Ireland.
Ireland, how did you do yesterday?
We won.
You won. I thought you might mention that. great stuff. Anyone a cricket fan?
Yeah.
Anyone watch the women play against Australia? Or, no. Shame on you. Anyone watch the men play against India? Anyone know how we did? No, I don't know either. when we talk about sport and our team, we say we won, right? Or we lost. Now, you didn't score a goal. None of you made a tackle or took a wicket. But we include ourselves, don't we? Our team represents us. And the Bible says it's the same with Adam. The Bible says we are sinners not only because we copy Adam, but also because we are part of Team Adam. When he sinned, it counted for all of us. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, that's Adam, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. All of humanity was born into Team Adam. We are born sinful. Just ask any parent. You don't have to teach your kids to be naughty, do you? Of course you don't. It's never even crossed your mind to tell them to be selfish or to take or to keep for themselves. We don't have to teach them that. It's their instinct. It's their desire to reject the one in authority and to do what they want. Because sin has been passed down to us. We are born sinners, as David said in Psalm 51. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So Adam's sin was also our sin. We imitate it and we inherit it. we are doubly sinful. We're guilty in Adam and we're guilty in ourselves. We live in God's world and take what he gives us, but we don't want God. We don't want him ruling over us. We want to make up our own rules. And it makes a mess. A mess of our world and a mess of the lives that he's given us. And it's wrong. And because it's wrong, it makes God angry because he is fair. And because it's wrong, God will punish our sin because he is a good God and a just judge. Now this is hard to hear, isn't it? It's hard to hear because the problem with our world isn't just out there, it's also in here. We're going through a series here at Christ Church at the moment called Beliefs We Hold, thinking about the sort of central truths of the Bible, and here is belief number 4. Since the fall, that is Adam and Eve's sin, the whole of humankind is sinful and guilty, so that everyone is subject to God's wrath and condemnation. Now, how will we respond to that? Well, let me suggest there are 3 ways that we might respond. The first is to say it's nonsense. You can dismiss it. You can say, I once went to this crazy church where they believe that in our hearts we are rebels against God, and that the problem with the world is our attitude towards God. You can say, you can choose to say, it's nonsense, I don't believe it. But before you do, can I encourage you to consider 2 things? The first is that it fits. You may find the idea of us being sinners hard and uncomfortable. It is. But doesn't it fit? Doesn't it explain why, despite all our advances and sophistication and civilization, that after thousands of years of opportunities, we haven't learned our lesson or changed? We still fight. We still war. We still hurt. We still mess up our world. And doesn't it also fit you and me and explain why we still fight and still war and still hurt each other and have the ability and the tendency to self-destruct? It's hard to hear the Bible call us all sinners, but I don't think you should dismiss it, first of all, because it fits, and secondly, because it's serious. Just down our road, there's a sort of electricity hub. Lots of big cables come in and go out. And there are big signs on it saying, high voltage, electricity, do not enter, fear of death. Now, I could choose to ignore those signs, right? When my football goes over, I could choose to climb the fence and jump in. But is it worth the risk? I think I should take that warning seriously, and I think you should take this warning seriously. We should take this warning seriously and not say it's nonsense. That's the first possible response. The second possible response is to say, how dare you? Jesus once told a story about 2 sons and their father. The younger of the 2 sons was a complete rebel. As soon as he was old enough, he asked his dad for his inheritance, took the money, and he ran. He went to a city and he spent his dad's money doing whatever he wanted. He had no interest in his father. He didn't love his father. He didn't care about him. He took what he had and he did whatever he wanted with it. And you can tell Jesus was telling this story to explain to us the attitude of our hearts, our sin. But in Jesus' story, there's also another brother, an older brother. And he doesn't run away from the father. He doesn't demand his inheritance. He stays home and he does his chores and works hard on the farm every day. And so you might think that the older brother and the father would have a great relationship, but they didn't. The older brother in Jesus' story turns his back on the father just as much as his younger brother, but in a completely different way. The older brother missed out on a relationship with his father, just like his younger brother, but in a completely different way, not by being bad, but by being convinced that he was good. By comparing himself to the younger brother, his younger brother, and feeling proud and feeling entitled and feeling that his father owed him. And friend, perhaps you're the same this morning. Perhaps that's your reaction to the Bible calling us sinners this morning. Perhaps that's your reaction to being told that you're like everyone else. You're insulted. And you think, how dare you? That's not me. I may not be perfect, but I'm better than others. How dare you call me a sinner? But friend, perhaps you've forgotten that sin is not so much about what we do, it's the attitude of our hearts. Do we see our need for God? Do we accept his rule over our lives? Or do we think to ourselves, I don't really need God. I'm one of the good guys. If anything, he owes me. Perhaps we'd call ourselves Christians, but the truth is God doesn't rule over our lives. We're still doing what we want to do. Friends, don't be like the older brother in Jesus' story. Don't miss out on a real relationship with God because you're offended at being called a sinner. And imagine that you're good enough already. When faced with the Bible telling us we're sinners who face God's punishment, we shouldn't say, how dare you, instead. We should say, yes, I am. This deeply unflattering description of me in the Bible is true. It explains my heart. It explains our world. That's how we should respond. Because it's only when we get there that things can get better. You know, there's this wonderful moment in the story that Jesus tells of these two brothers in Luke chapter 15, where it tells us the younger brother came to his senses. He realized what he'd done. He realized how he'd lived. And most importantly, he realized how he treated his father. And friends, that's why the Bible tells us so much about our sin, because it wants to bring us to our senses so that we can do what the younger brother did. You see, if you're ill or you're sick, there's no point denying it, is there? If there's something seriously wrong inside, it's no good in finding yourself a doctor who'll tell you everything's fine. I mean, it might make you feel good for a moment, but it doesn't help. The only way you'll reach out for help is when you admit you have a problem. If you respond to the Bible telling you and me that we are sinners who face God's judgment, not by saying it's nonsense, not by saying how dare you, but by saying yes, it's true. And if you and I are willing to come to our senses, the Bible says there is good news. When the younger brother in Jesus' story came to his senses, Jesus tells us he swallowed his pride and made the journey back home. And on his way home, he gets ready his I'm sorry speech to tell to his dad. And then we read in Luke 15 these words. But while he was still a long way off, his father... his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It was his I'm sorry speech. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Friends, we believe that since the fall, the whole of humankind is sinful and guilty, so that everyone is subject to God's wrath and condemnation. And if we are willing to come to our senses and say, yes, I am, and if we're ready to admit that we've lived our lives wanting nothing to do with God, our Father, well, then we are ready to come back to him. And the amazing, wonderful promise of the Bible is that if we come back to him, like the younger son did, if we come to him and say sorry, he will welcome us with open arms back into his family, back into a relationship with him, and back to life. Friends, the Bible says very clearly that you and I are sinners who deserve God's punishment. The question is, how will we respond? Let me pray for us before we sing our final song. Dear Heavenly Father, we like getting good grades. We like getting stickers with smiley faces on them at primary school to tell us we worked hard today. We like compliments. We like to know we've done things well. We don't like to be told that we're sinners who get things wrong, who make a mess, who have hearts that don't want to do what's right, living under your rule, but who want to do whatever we want to do. But that is the truth. And we thank you that you haven't hidden that truth from us. You've showed that truth to us in your word, the Bible. Because you want us to come to our senses and to come back to you. And we thank you so much that if we come to our senses and come back to you, you don't turn away from us like we turned away from you. Instead, you welcome us back with open arms. So help us, we pray, to be sinners who come back to God. Every day to wake up and know I'm a sinner, but God loves me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.